energy. And so I wanted to go back, and we're looking at, in the book of Acts, we're looking at the early church, and this morning we're looking at the growing pains of the church. But what I'd like us to do right now is to just take a moment and pray. Gracious Lord, you are wonderful. This morning you gave us a blessing. We got up out of bed. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your incredible love to us. Lord, there are times when we go through difficulties and we wonder, will it ever end? And yet, here's the prophet Jeremiah writing, and he's saying, yes, there were difficulties, and yes, they're still here, but I will remember you, Lord. He said that my mercies, the mercies that you send to me, are new every morning. Thank you for the blessing that you've given us today. There are blessings unannounced and yet to come. Father, we thank you for the fact that your Spirit is here. We have, as we have sung this morning, we have asked you and your Spirit to be here with us, to open our heart, to change us. And we're all guilty of not wanting things to change. We want things to stay just the way they are. But God wants us to walk with him each and every day in a new way, and that means we need to continue to make changes in our heart and our life. So, Lord, if our hearts are hard, would you soften them today through your Spirit? You are great. You are a wonderful God. You have answered many, many prayers. We thank you. Father, we pray that as we look into the book of Acts, you will open our eyes and our heart, and you'll help us understand what is there for us. Father, you alone are worthy. Thank you. Gracious Father, open our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at leadership in the church today. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, many of you have been here probably a dozen times. It may be highlighted in your Bible. You may have underlined. You may have taken notes. Some of you, this may be the first time, but we're looking at leadership issues. We're looking at church issues. Leadership has its ups and downs, just like life. Leadership is not about a title. And I want to give you some leadership quotes here. Arnold Gaslow said this. He said, a good leader takes a little more than his share of the blame and a little less of his share of the credit. Alexander the Great said this, I like this. He said, I am not afraid of an army of lions led by a sheep, but I am afraid of an army of sheep led by a lion. Thomas Sowell said, this is good. People who enjoy meetings should not be in charge of anything. And leaders don't force people to follow them, they invite them on a journey. Charles Lauer said this, and the book of Proverbs says, where there is no vision, the people perish. We want to see people come to know Jesus Christ. We are a family and community church. We welcome people regardless of who they are. This morning, as we've opened our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 6, we're looking at the growing pains of the church. When we read descriptions like this, we really get excited because we think about the stories, the descriptions of the early church. We think about the miracles, the sharing, the generosity, and we say, oh, how I wish we could be in a church like that. Well, you really are. You are in a church like this because our church is generous. I would love to see some miracles, but God brings them to us in his time. But it is my sad duty to tell you this, that if you expect to be in a perfect church, there has never been a church, a perfect church. A perfect church has never existed. And as we look carefully into this passage this morning, we're going to see that even in the early church, they had their set of problems. No church has ever been perfect, and you'll never find that church. If you do and you go to it, that church will no longer be perfect. So all churches have problems. What I want you to remember as we look into this passage, the main point is service. The main point is service. Each person involved in the church body, in the church family, needs to do what they can do to make it better. Now let's go back to verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. I was looking at the population of Jerusalem, and there's all sorts of ideas of what the population was, but this is a conservative estimate that puts the total number of believers in Jerusalem at this time, this is shortly after the death of Jesus Christ, around 20,000 people. Okay, now that's a mega church. This church had grown from 120 to, let's say, 15,000 to 20. That's even exceptional. A mega church. However, the church is soon going to be separated. It's going to be scattered. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, you're going to see after Stephen's death, after the church had grown, the needs had grown, the church begins to scatter. God had a plan. But look, Satan is always trying to squelch the growth of the church. Always. He'll do this through persecution. He'll do this through infighting or hard hearts. He'll do this through moral failure. And here Satan is using one of his best tools, and that is division. Division. As the church grows, so does the need for leadership and structure. But right away, you don't have to go very far. Verse 1, it says right here that a complaint had arisen. In verses 1, 2, and 4, we're going to take a look at some situations here. There's a reason for the complaint. Satan had been working to discourage and defeat the message of salvation through Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, they had sold a plot of land, and they came and they presented the money, and they both lied, and God struck them down. That would increase any offering in any church. The church continued to grow. Persecution of the Sanhedrin. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. Some had come for the Passover, and some had migrated to Jerusalem. The estimate here is that they made up anywhere from 10 to 20% of the population of this new church. So there's a large number of people here that are not being taken care of. And the reason for the complaint is there was a true lack of relief distribution. I know what relief is. Back when I was growing up, my father lost his job back in the late 1950s. In Maryland, the state that I'm from, they had a thing called relief. It wasn't all the programs that they have today. You had to prove that you didn't have a job, and you had to go, and once every so many weeks, you could get a distribution of food, peanut butter and cheese and powdered milk. Yeah, boy, that's tough. Well, I didn't eat peanut butter for a long time. I love it, but I'd had so much of it because things were hard that I just didn't have the desire to eat any peanut butter, and I won't touch dry powdered milk for anything. So this complaint, it was real. The distribution to the widows, the Greek-speaking widows of this new church were not being taken care of. But the word distribution is really important. It means that the things that they needed for daily survival, like food and clothing, and they gave them money as well to buy other food and other things that were necessary for the family. As I said, some had sold their property to assist, but two problems had arisen, ethnic problems and administrative issues. Okay, the ethnic problem is this. Favoritism was being showed to the Jewish widows. The Greek-speaking Jews were immigrants, and their culture was different. All right, now we're touching on an issue that we're familiar with today. Culture is different. It's a sad fact, but it's a true fact that we do show favoritism to those that we relate to. The administrative problems here, the apostles were not distributing in a consistent manner. The church was too big. Now in verses 1, 2, and 4, you're going to see some words here. The word deacon appears three times. The word diakonos means this. It means ministry. It means service. It means serve. In verse 2, the word means serve. They knew they shouldn't be serving tables. They knew they shouldn't be taking care of the food distribution. In verse 4, the word also means ministry of the word. It's clear that the Holy Spirit here had inspired a passage about ministry and service. And what we have here is the birthplace of the position, the office of deacon. As the church increased in size, so did its need. Its needs. One of the great needs was to organize the distribution of food. The apostles needed to focus on prayer and preaching. Each person, I want you to understand this, each person in the family of God has a vital part to play in the life of the church. You have a vital part to play. God has given every one of you a special gift, special abilities. And these gifts that he's given you are to be used to serve in the church body, the church family. If you want to follow this up and do a little study on this, you need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You need to go to Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. Just a couple verses in 1 Peter. But they give you other examples of the many gifts that God has given to his people. It's given to each believer. And the purpose of your spiritual gift, the purpose of your spiritual gift is to build the church up, is to build up the church of Jesus Christ. And every believer is part of God's spiritual body. And you're definitely, you're divinely gifted to serve as part of Jesus' hands and feet of the church. You see, this is a part that I have to be completely honest to you, and I know that I could be painting a bullseye on my back. But this is where many people in God's church today feel that someone else should do the work. You see, God has divinely gifted each and every one of you. And when you're not using your gift, you're hurting the church. You're hurting God's church. So the shocker here is that every believer is responsible to use and sharpen your own spiritual gifts. I want you to hear me on this. Each gift becomes practically useless when used without love. As you identify your spiritual gifts, make loving God and your fellow believers your most important issue. Now in verses 3 through 5, we see the requirements, the solution. The solution of the problem was to find some men, and the requirements were very specific. But I want you to understand that in this, these first couple of verses here, God is saying that every one of us has been given a gift, and every one of us is to use that gift in the church of Jesus Christ. And when you're not using it and you're not serving, you're not doing God. You're not being what God wants you to be. Now, the requirements. The church had grown so large that the 12 apostles, and that includes Matthias, they couldn't handle the food distribution, all the physical needs of the body, and they couldn't preach. It was taking too much of their time. And they knew that if they neglected the preaching of the word, the church is going to suffer. Verses 2 and 3 are very important verses. We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God and not running a food program. And then he also says, and so brothers, Luke writes this very specifically, he says, so brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and will give them this responsibility. The 12 asked the congregation to choose 12 men of good reputation, well respected, sound character, full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice something. They did not challenge the complaint. They didn't challenge the complaint. They didn't set up a committee to look into the matter. You see, that's what we do. We set up committees. Oh, my goodness. As a pastor, there are times that I just shake my head when we say, well, we're going to set up this committee, we're going to do this, and I know it's going to take 6 meetings before we even get anything done. We need to be using our gifts, people. The apostles saw their need as prayer and preaching of the word. They knew the complaint was valid. The evidence was plain. They didn't minimize the problem. They saw the problem required more attention, and they went to it, and they did it. Here, again, we have the word diakoneo, which means to serve. These people were servants. They were looking for servants. Now, depending on what part of the denomination you're in, you're going to hear all sorts of offices in the church. The New Testament designates 2 specific offices, pastors and deacons. Sometimes pastors are called elders, bishops, or shepherds. But the office, the position of deacon originated right here in Jerusalem. If you want to do a little homework, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, gives you further evidence of what is expected of a deacon. Let me read that to you. Instead of letting you think about that and think about maybe I'll get to it, let me go back and read that to 1 Timothy. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They need to know the word of God. Okay. They must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons in the same way. Their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. As a man can destroy a woman can destroy a man. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So, and also in that same chapter, you have the what's expected from an elder as well. But, so we have godly men that are to be chosen here. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together, verse 2. It says, we're not going to be waiting on tables because, brothers, we need to be praying and we need to be preaching. And they said, brothers, choose 7 men from among you. And then it says, verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group. We have further evidence of the position of deacon. What's interesting about this is, if you go to Romans chapter 16, verse 1, you'll see, no matter what translation you're reading from, you're going to see that Phoebe served as a deacon. We call that today a deaconess. So, Ephesians chapter 6, 21, we see Tychicus, we've talked about him. In Colossians chapter 1, Epaphras, we've talked about him as well. Romans 16, 1 is the only place in Scripture that tells us about a woman filling this position as a deacon. Phoebe was a servant of the church, and she had been a great help to Paul and many others. And also, she was a faithful servant in the church of Caesarea. And she most likely delivered the letter, the Roman letter, perhaps read it to the church in Rome. Swindoll says this, the word diakoneo means to serve. I like this. He said, servants are not known for fame or applause. They don't have a role in the public eye. Servants are not known. They're only known for serving. The church is made up of a group of people who serve in obscurity. And that's just the way it is. What's interesting about this list of 7 men is we never hear of 5 of them. Let me read their names. Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and they laid hands on them. We do hear about Stephen and we do hear about Philip. Being a servant is the basic idea of being a deacon. Swindoll says, do you know what's great about all of this? All of these men are servants. In the family of God, each believer is a servant. And then he says this, we're no big deal. Just go ahead and serve. You see, the vision of the early church is our vision as well, and our vision is to transform people for kingdom work. That's what this whole passage is about. And so my question is, have you considered how you might be participating in the vision of this church? The solution of the leaders required qualified servants. The megachurch knew that the best use of the 12 was praying and preaching. All seven men had Greek names. This was not an accident. It was an intentional solution. Stephen and Philip had larger roles. You see, Stephen shows his ability to preach, and because he was able to stand and preach later on, he was killed for his stand. Acts chapter 21, verse 8, you see Philip, he's referred to as an evangelist. We're actually blessed to have these models of servant and servanthood in Peter, the other apostles, these seven deacons chosen to lead this new church. You see, many of the people that served in the early church, their names are never mentioned. God knows their names. They're never mentioned. But my prayer has been that as we've just looked very simply at this state, this passage here, is that their lives would bring hope and inspiration to ours. In verse 4, they were to look for spiritual men. And this is where I want to bear down just a little bit. Pastors and elders should never neglect the ministry of the Word of God because of administrative burdens. You see, that's what deacons and deaconesses do. Pastors and elders should never neglect the ministry of the Word of God because of administrative burdens. Now, two realities when a pastor and the elders are expected to do everything. Here's two negative realities. The preaching suffers because of lack of time for prayer and study. People in the church family, because they're expecting the elders to do everything, or the pastor, they don't use their spiritual gifts and they don't grow. This is kind of hard for me to say, but this is where we really need to pick up. We really need to pick up our own responsibilities and duties in the church. And one of the things that I don't want to hear, and I've heard this from time to time, is the elders don't do anything. I want to tell you there are many things that they do that I can never report to you because they're extremely private. Now, we have a lot of people that are not here to hear this, and I hope they will listen to it. But please don't say that. Because these men prayerfully do their job. They see it as a ministry. Please do not be critical in that area, particularly when you have a new pastor here. Don't be critical of your elders. Give the man time to pray and to preach. The work of the church needs to be spread out among its members, and spiritual leadership should never be taken lightly. It is serious business. And now the early church leaders, in verse 6, they were commissioned. You've seen us do that here. When people leave for the mission field, we commission them. We lay hands on them. That is something that they did in the early church. They did this before. That it was setting people apart for a special service. When people have been going, our church has been very generous. We have actually contributed to the building of two churches in Cambodia. We commissioned those people to go to that country. We prayed over them. We've sent missionaries, young people that have been part of our church. We prayed over them. We've laid our hands on them. The importance of the spiritual qualification of leaders is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Now, the result of all of this is in verse 7. It says here, so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God increased because people were doing things the right way. More people were saved. You see, the apostles didn't neglect the word of God. And this is something, we hear it, but we really have to practice this. They didn't react to the urgent, but they did respond to the important. Now, sometimes we just have our own opinions, and we just think that things just aren't going the way we want them to go in the church. Be part of the team. Well, they didn't react to the urgent. They did respond to the important. Because the apostles were doing what they should be doing, and the deacons are doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were taking care of the physical and the financial elements of the church. Adding leadership and structure is important, but sometimes you can have too much structure, and the structure interferes with the movement and the action and the growth of the church. But in this case, it enabled others in the church family to use their spiritual gift. People were serving. I'm not preaching at you. I am not telling you you're not doing enough. I just want you to see clearly what God has laid out here. A great number of priests were being saved here. They were coming to know Jesus as Savior. You see, these priests saw something very, very different in this group of people called people of the way. They weren't called Christians yet. They were people who believed that Jesus was Messiah and Savior. They were called people of the way. What these priests saw, and this is something that people have repeatedly said about our church, is that they say, such a loving and friendly church. And brothers and sisters, that is absolutely true. This is a loving and caring church and friendly. And that's what these priests saw. They saw love lived out. They saw love for others because there was a real lack of love in the priesthood. And at that time, the estimate is that there were as many as 18 to 20,000. Some people say as many as 25,000 common priests. The church's job is not only to make disciples to teach each other and share their faith. It's the church's job to honor God's word. Because when that's done, the word of God produces God's results. And God's results are growth. It's our desire to see the word of God and the number of servants of Jesus increase. So this is how the early church took care of a problem. I want you to take a look, if you would, this week. Challenge yourself to look at the teachings of Jesus. And what you're going to find that Jesus was the epitome of a servant. He was the epitome of a servant. At the Lord's Supper, it was Jesus who took on the role of distribution. And you know what his role was? He was washing feet. He was distributing love and care. You see, sometimes our service in the church is very minimal. And sometimes people feel that they're not being appreciated. But I can tell you, I appreciate all of you. I appreciate everything that's being done here. I appreciate the love that you show and share to one another, and I appreciate the way in which you do it. The Word of God grew. You see, the Word of God's like a living thing because the Word of God is living and active. That's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And my prayer is very simple. My prayer for DBC is that there wouldn't be obstacles that would hinder the Word of God. May the power that grew the early church in Jerusalem, may that same power bless us. And may we be sold out to Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the time we've been able to share in the Word. A very simple passage, but yet, Lord, a passage that for this new church, it was difficult. Father, thank you for the servants here, the hearts, the generosity, the love, the care, the friendliness. Lord, let us not be hindered from the enemy. Satan will do anything he can to keep us from seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for our youth group and our youth group leaders. Thank you for these young people that have come to know Jesus. I pray, Father, that this would be a lifelong commitment that they have made. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a lifelong commitment that we can make right here, right now, that we can say, Lord, I just want to use my gifts. I just want to use them to serve you. I want to serve you. I want to serve you here because I love this group of people, and I know that you love us. So, gracious Lord, I pray that you would bless above and beyond what we could ask or think. I pray that we would continue to see people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray that our leaders will continue to be bold and lead carefully and wisely, and sometimes boldly. Thank you. Lord, I know you love us, and we give you great thanks for all that you've done, the blessings you've given us this day, and the blessings of this fellowship, we pray in Jesus' name.